Welcome to the Scotts Hill Podcast. At Scotts Hill, our mission is to join God in His work of transforming lives. One of the ways we join God is by studying and proclaiming His Word. So each week, our podcast features our Sunday morning sermons, where one of our pastors explains, illustrates, and applies the Bible to our lives. We hope that you are challenged and encouraged by the Word of the Lord.
Some time ago, I read a story about a guy who had passed away, and he went to heaven. Now, obviously, this is not a true story because we don't really, but it's the old obligatory story of what happens when people die. And he goes to heaven, and he has the obligatory meeting with Peter at the gates, right? And so as he's getting ready to go into heaven, they're discussing his relationship with Christ and all that. And then Peter asked him the question. He said, before you enter in, let me ask you one question. He says, was there a time in your life that you've done something that was courageous and brave on behalf of someone in need? And the man looked at Peter and he said, well, yeah. He said, yeah, that happened in my life. He said, well, can you tell me about it? He said, yeah, there was a situation where I was going downtown in one of these areas, and this group of Hell's Angels bikers were accosting this young woman. They were mistreating her. They had circled around her. They wouldn't let her go. And so I walked right up into the middle of all those guys, and I said, you need to let her go. And they said, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'll show you who I am. And I went up to the biggest guy there, and I hit him as hard as I could. I knocked him to the ground. Then I walked over there to their motorcycles, and I kicked them all over. Then I said to them, if any of you wants to do anything to this young woman, you got to come through me. Peter said, man, that's impressive. He said, when did that happen? He said, about 3 minutes ago. That's just a dumb story. But there can be a fine line sometimes between faith and foolishness, can't there? Sometimes we think we're being faithful about something, but the choices we make may be foolish. And then there are times there can be a huge gap, and there usually is, between wisdom and foolishness. We've been studying in this series that we're calling Walking Worthy. And we're looking at Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. And what we're doing is looking at what the Apostle Paul says, how we're to live and walk in a worthy manner. The anchor for this series is found in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that we are to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And from chapters 4 to the end of 6, the Apostle Paul is giving us a snapshot of how we can walk worthy in different areas of our life. We began 2 weeks ago by talking about what does this walk look like? And as we seek to imitate our Heavenly Father, how are we to walk? And so far, this is where we've been. We've seen that we're to walk in unity. We see that there's perfect unity and submission within the Trinity. And the Godhead, they walk in perfect unity with one another. And we are to walk in unity with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But secondly, last week we saw that we're to walk in love, which means that we are to mimic the Father in what we do. And love means it's a life of giving and it's a life of forgiving. And then we also saw last week that we're to walk in light. And walking in light is mimicking the Father because He is light and in Him there's no darkness, which means this, we're to live distinctively different from the world. We are to walk in the light of God and not in the darkness of unrighteousness. And we as believers are called to be distinctively different and that we are to bring the light into the world, not bring the darkness of the world into the church. And so we are called to make a difference in that. But today, as we look at the fourth way that we're called to walk, we are to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom. And in chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, The Apostle Paul talks to us about walking in wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, open to Ephesians 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. We're just looking at three verses today, but we'll be looking at some other verses too to give us some supplemental information that we need. And so the Apostle Paul moves us into this place of not only in unity and love and light, but we are to walk with wisdom. We're not to walk in foolishness as a people of God. We are to walk wisely in this world. Here's how Paul puts it. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the whole emphasis of these verses is walking in wisdom. Now, in order for us to understand these verses, we need to back up just a minute, and we need to define what is wisdom. So we can all be on the same page. When Paul's talking about walking in wisdom, what does that mean? So what is wisdom? Let me give you just a couple of things about wisdom. First of all, wisdom is much more than knowledge. There are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge, but they're very foolish people. There are a lot of people who have a lot of information, but they're not very wise. So wisdom is much more than knowledge. Let me give you a couple of points on this. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Now, if you're going to walk wise in wisdom, you have to have some knowledge. But what knowledge is just simply the accumulation of information. We're good at accumulating information, aren't we? Matter of fact, there was a guy by the name of John Naisbitt. He wrote a famous book in 1982 called Megatrends. And what he did with that, he began to look at the information explosion among us and kind of tracked how much information we actually have. He said, if you can take the beginning of recorded history all the way to 1845, you could say that can equal about 1 inch of knowledge, about 1 inch. But if you take from 1845 to 1945, that would be 3 inches. That's how much we've grown, from 1 inch to 3 inch. But if you take 1945 to 1975, it's the distance and the height of the Washington Monument. That's how much information that we grew. He said during those days that it was a 13% increase each year in information, and in 5.5 years, we were doubling our information. Then he said that in the years to come, it's going to be a 40% increase, and that in every 20 months, we'll double our information. Well, he was wrong, because what happened is it grew to where every 18 months, we were doubling our information. And now with social media, now with the internet, now with powerful computers, now with AI, it is estimated that we're doubling our knowledge every 6 months. That's how much information is out there. And we have so much information, you can Google anything at any time, and with AI, you can find out way more information than you've ever known before. But here's what Naisbitt writes at the end of his book. He says this. He says, we're drowning in information, but starved for wisdom. We now live in a world of brilliant idiots. Isn't that truth?
Yes.
Have you been to Washington? And so wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. But listen to this. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. You've got to have knowledge to have wisdom. But what happens is wisdom is based upon experience, it's based upon age, but it's based upon a moral goodness. You see, wisdom, the application of wisdom is always moral goodness. And so when we're looking at biblical wisdom, we're not just talking about information, we're talking about applying it in such a way that it brings a moral goodness to other people. C.S. Lewis wrote this one time. He said, education without instruction in religious and moral principles will merely result in a race of clever devils. And we see that all around us. So we recognize that knowledge is the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And now here's what we need to know. God walks in perfect knowledge and wisdom. He walks in perfect knowledge and wisdom. Every time we look at scripture about wisdom in the Old Testament or New Testament, knowledge and wisdom are put together, and God perfectly walks in it. Let me give you a couple of verses. With God are wisdom and might. He is counsel and understanding. Job 12:13. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Proverbs 3:19. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Here's the wonderful thing about God. God is always perfect in his knowledge and he's perfect in his wisdom. God not only knows everything, but he knows how to use everything to accomplish his purpose. And there's nothing that God has to learn. God never learns anything new. If he did, he would not be perfect. God already knows everything, and he knows how to do everything. And so with that in mind, God is perfection in his wisdom and in his knowledge. I like the way J.I. Packer says it. He says this. He said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. He is only wise and always wise. So what we see is that wisdom is much more than knowledge. But here's the second thing. God is the source of all wisdom. God is the source of all wisdom. Scripture tells us this over and over. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And because of him, meaning God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These are the things that we have as a child of God. Not only do we receive righteousness as being justified in Christ, sanctification and redemption, but we receive wisdom, which is the understanding of how to apply that truth. That's what it is. And so what we see is that in these things, wisdom is more than knowledge. God is the source of all wisdom. And here's the third thing we need to see about wisdom. It begins as we seek to honor the Lord. Wisdom comes as I seek to honor him. Why? Because he is all wise. He's perfect. There's nothing he does not know. And here's how the scripture teaches us this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 9:10. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see the distinction? Those who are wise recognize the awe and the power and the perfection of a holy God. Those who are fools are the ones who say, there is no God. There is no deity. Or they live their lives as though he doesn't exist. I was reading about this guy who was in an airport. He was getting ready to get on a plane. And there's this famous atheist who wrote a book. And the book was placed in the airport before you get on a plane, saying that there is no God. And here's all the reasons there's no God. And the guy picks it up and he's looking at it. He said, do I really want to read a book like this on an airplane? You know, I hope somebody's bringing a Bible to counteract this, you know. Then he said, I started reading about the guy who's saying there is no God. He said, I realized that he died from throat cancer. And it's like God told him, shh, you said enough. Because that's foolishness. Wisdom is recognizing that there is a powerful God, who is our God. And all wisdom comes from him, and he gives it to us. So let's put together a biblical definition. Wisdom is seeking to honor God by rightly applying his truth and his principles to all areas of our life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is when I walk in the awe and the majesty of God and worship him, and recognize that his truth and his principles are absolute, authoritative, and I take those principles and I apply them to my life in every situation, in my marriage, with my children, on the job, wherever I travel, what my future may be, what my ambitions are. Every single thing is undergirded by the wisdom of God. And if I can begin to do that, then I understand that I'm walking in wisdom. Now that we've established that, Paul gives us three characteristics of walking in wisdom. And now that we understand what wisdom is, let me give you the three characteristics that Paul is teaching us here. First of all, it is a serious walk. If we're going to walk in wisdom, it is a walk that is serious in nature. Now, when I say serious, I'm not saying that you have to walk around like you've been baptized in lemon juice. There are way too many Christians who have that natural countenance on their face. And we're going to talk about what changes that next week, okay? But we don't walk like that. It's a serious walk. It means that we walk in a serious nature. Here's how he puts it. He says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You can take this subpoint off for a moment. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. When he says be careful how you walk, the phrase in the Greek means this: walk with preciseness, walk with exactness, walk with very carefulness. Why? It is a picture of a person who's having to plan their steps because the path is treacherous, that you can slip and you can fall anytime. Several years ago, and we used to go to Ecuador every single year. I've been there like 14 times. And we would go hiking sometimes down in the rainforest to a waterfall. And most of the time, we're hiking because you're in a rainforest. It was what? Raining. And it's raining the whole time. And you have to understand that their paths that they designed for their people to get to these spectacular views are not put together by OSHA. The thing that the path is, it is literally a mud path going down, and the only thing separating you from 1,500 feet drop on the other side is a wonderfully designed barbed wire fence. And so you either get torn up by the barbed wire, but every step, you had to be careful. I mean, we had to, because it was slippery, and it took us so long because every step could have been our last step. The picture here is when we walk in wisdom, we are to walk in such a way that there's preciseness and that we're careful because there are landmines all around us. We don't just go running through a landfill skipping. What we do is we apply the truth of God's word to all areas of our life, with our kids, with our teenagers, whatever it is, because we want to walk in applying God's truth. Now, there are three things that can cause us to walk in foolishness. It happened with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they had just come out of Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses sends the 12 spies in. They come back, 10 of them. They all have a great report of the land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of them say, we can't go in there. We can't go in there. The people are too big. And there are three ways that they acted foolishly in. And let me give them. We can become foolish by walking in disbelief. They said, yes, the people are. The place is milk and honey, but the people are too big for us. And if we go in there, God, you're wanting these people to devour us and to destroy our children. We're better off in Egypt. So what do? They question the goodness of God. God, are you right in this? Could this possibly be right? These people are bigger than us. If you send us in there, you're just wanting to kill us. So they disbelieve God. Here's the second thing. We can become foolish by walking in disobedience. Their disbelief led them to disobedience. They refused to go in and take the promised land. And what was the result? Destruction. The last one is we can walk in destruction. because they didn't believe God's heart for them, because they disobeyed, then destruction came for them. How did it come? Well, a bunch of them decided, we'll go take the land without God. And they ran in there, and they got beat all the way back, and many of them died. And they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Here's what's interesting. They were so concerned that God was going to destroy their children if they go in. Their children were the only ones who got to go in. And here's the picture for us. When you and I really don't trust God, when we don't really believe that he has the best heart for us, that he's perfectly wise in everything he does, he has all the right information, he knows every detail of our life, and he's calling us to this direction, he's calling us to do this thing in his perfect wisdom, and if we don't believe him, that will lead us to disobey him and would remove us from the very blessings that he has for us. And I'm going to say, there's some people in this room right now, God never intended you to be in a wilderness as long as you are. He's never intended you to be that long. The problem was, you didn't trust his wisdom, and you questioned his heart, and you thought your way would be better. Listen, I'm preaching to myself here. Because the thing that we have to come to grips with is we walk careful in this world, but we know that everything God directs us to is for his glory, is for our good. And even though it doesn't feel good or it doesn't sound good, ultimately is the best thing for us. So you have a choice. Either trust God in his perfect wisdom or to walk in your own perception, which is humanly flawed beyond description. So if we're going to walk wise, we need to walk carefully, and I need to believe him for what he says. Here's the second thing Paul says. It's a strategic walk. Not only is it a serious walk, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. It is a strategic walk. And a strategic walk is very interesting. He says, making the most of your time because of days of evil. The word making the most of your time is interesting, that phrase. First of all, time that he talks about here is not a chronology of time. It's not just the clock time. He's talking about an allotted time that has been given to each one of us. And that allotted time has been determined from eternity past. Psalm 139, God says he knows all the days of your life before you are one day old. And they are recorded in his book. So we all have an allotted time. Secondly, making the most of it, the literal rendering in the Greek is buying up the time, redeeming the time. Using your time wisely because there's only a certain amount of it. Now, when it comes to time, we're all in the same boat. For example, we all have 24 hours each day, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds every single day. The average person is said to will live 77 years, 28,000 days, 670,000 hours, 40 million minutes. We all have that same time. Now, how we spend that time is different. Let me just give you some averages of how people spend time, particularly in America. The average person spends 3 hours on the phone each day, 90 hours each month, 45 days each year, 9 years in a lifetime on our telephone. Or on our iPhones. Now, that's not even counting work calls. That's just our leisure time. The average person spends 1 hour each day in the bathroom, 30 hours each month, 15 days each year, 3 years in a lifetime in a bathroom. Okay, the average person spends 26 minutes each day getting dressed, 13 hours each month, 7 days each year, 1 year in a lifetime. But we all know that men spend about 6 minutes getting dressed, which means we gotta wait 20 minutes, which is still wasted time. All right, the average person spends 3 hours each day watching TV. That hasn't changed in decades. 90 hours each month, 45 days each year, 9 years in a lifetime. And the average Christian spends less than 10 minutes each day with the God of the universe, the creator of all time, 6 hours each month, 3 days each year, 7 months in a lifetime, face to face with God. Now, we can see that we need to do a little bit of work when it comes to being strategic. What does it mean? Does it mean that we can only spend all of our time at the church? Does it mean we can only spend all of our time just doing service and ministry? No, here's the problem. Most of us think that ministry is related to some direct event at church. But it's not, because most of your life is not here. It's not here on this campus. It's not here in an activity. Most of your life is on the job, with your family, with your kids, in the marketplace, leisure time, at the beach, on the golf course, turkey hunting, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And what do? Here's the point. We are called to strategically use every bit of that time for the glory of God. I might be on the beach, and I might be enjoying a time with my family. But what I'm thinking of is, Lord, I want to be sensitive of how I can use this day to glorify you. It may be just loving my wife and my kids well, setting an example for them. It might be being kind to a neighbor. It might be, hey, you know what? I'm going to share the gospel with this guy today. Or someone comes up and is taking the opportunity to do so. It may be something on the job that you're called to do. And maybe just being kind to those that are working around you and being open up about sharing your faith. It may be doing missional work as you go. The point is this. We are to strategically, by the time, take every opportunity to glorify God, because I'm passing through this life. I'm moving to eternity. This is not where I'm staying. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not living here. And as I walk through this, I want to take as many people with me as I can go. Just give you a couple of illustrations. My son-in-law, Joe, and I were flying to Ecuador, getting ready to do a trip for our college students. We're in the airport and we're both at the food court, and I'm sitting there and I'm watching this young girl over here eat some of her fried chicken or whatever it was she was eating, but she'd take a bite and then she'd start crying. She'd take a bite and she'd just start crying. And something obviously was going wrong, and the Spirit of God just impressed upon me, go over there and pray for her. And I'm like, Lord, this is so weird. We're in an airport. I get Jesus doing that, but come on. I'm here with Joe. I mean, come on. And he just get up and go pray for her. So I told Joe, I said, Joe, I feel like the Spirit of God's calling me to go pray for that young lady over there. He said, really? I said, yep. Said, you want to come? Nope, I'm going to sit right here and eat. So I got up, I walked over there, and I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I really don't want to weird you out. I really don't. But I'm sitting over there and I'm watching you eat and watching you cry. I said, something's going on in your heart, and I've just come over here. Can I pray for you? And she just started crying. She said, would you? She said, my dad has died, and I'm trying to get home because my mom's a wreck, and I just need some help. I wouldn't have known that, so I just prayed for her. That's redeeming the time. That's making the most of every day that you have to pray with people. Chris and I were at Fort Fisher, walking out at Carolina Beach South, walking at Fort Fisher. And there was a lady sitting in a bench, and she was just sitting there looking at the water, and she was crying. And I don't know about these ladies and crying with me, but Chris and I walked up to her, and I said, ma'am, are you okay? She says, I'm remembering an anniversary, and I'm having a hard time. I said, can we pray for you? She said, would you? She said, it was a year ago today, my son drowned right there. We just prayed for her. I mean, I picked up convicts from prison. I didn't know they were convicts. They get in the truck. They want me to drive them somewhere. And I'm saying, where are you guys from? We just got to go to prison. Really, what were you in there for? I cut a guy's throat. I said, could you sit by the window, please? You know, I was like, but I mean, it's just redeeming the time. And here's what it means. It just means, Lord, today, I don't have to do everything, but I can do what you're calling me to do. It may be me teaching my kids. It may be me taking my wife out. It may be, ladies, cooking that favorite meal for your husband, or just cooking it all. It could be, I don't know what it is. I'm just getting in trouble the more I talk. But redeem the time. Why? In the Greek world, there was a statue that was made. And the statue was a statue of a man He had wings on the heels of his feet. He had a big flock of hair right on his forehead. He was bald-headed in the back. And underneath that inscription, underneath that statue, was this inscription. Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet that I may fly away swiftly? Why hast thou a great forelock that men may seize me when I come by? Why art thou bald in the back that when I'm gone by, none can lay hold of me? Opportunity has passed. And I am guilty of missing some incredible spiritual opportunities because I was more concerned about my own time than what God would have me do. And I never want to miss those opportunities. And so what does that mean? It's a serious that where I trust God and his wisdom for my life, but it's also very strategic that I want to take everything I can to think in terms of eternity and buying up the time to glorify him. Here's the last one. You ready? It's a studious walk. It's a studious walk. But understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not only serious and strategic, but it's studious, which means I must understand. That word in the Greek means to acquire knowledge. I need to understand God's will for my life. And this is a very difficult thing for a lot of Christians to grab hold of. There's some Christians that say, oh yeah, we can understand the will of God. Some Christians will say, no, it's virtually impossible to do so. I'm reminded of the story of a little girl who answers the telephone, and it was a telemarketer. And a telemarketer, she says, hi. She said, is your daddy home? She says, my daddy's in his study praying. He's the pastor of a very small church, and a large church has called him and is going to pay him a lot more money. So he's praying about it. She said, oh, well, that's great. Can I speak to your mommy? Well, she's busy too. Oh, is she praying? No, she's packing. So, so you know, sometimes we can say, I immediately understand the will of God. But when it comes to the will of God, what happens is many people think wrongly of the will of God. And there are two aspects of the will of God, okay? Here's the first aspect. It's God's general will. God's general will for all believers is the same. That we are to walk like Christ. We're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in purity. We are to walk in obedience to our Savior. We are to walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I am to live my life in such a way that testifies of the goodness of Jesus. All of the general things that every child of God is called to do is the general will of God. It applies for all believers at all times. There's that general will. Here's the second aspect, God's specific will. Now, God's specific will is different in that the general will applies to all believers. The specific will may only be for certain believers. God's specific will for your life will be different than specific will for my life. His callings, his giftedness, the places he providentially wants to put you in life will be different than where I am. But here's the problem. Most believers want to spend their time with this. Most believers want to spend their time with the specific will of God, and they just stay there. What is God's specific will? And here's the problem. They're not concerned about the general will of daily living in obedience. They're not concerned about the general will of daily living in holiness. They're not concerned about the general will of just simply pleasing the heart of the Father with all that I am. You see, until you walk in the general will of God, you will not know his specific will because you're disobeying the general things that God wants you to do. And many people want to jump way over here without being over here. It's like I want to stand on the podium of a sporting event and receive the gold medal, but I don't want to ever have to practice or run or discipline myself for it. Just give me the gold. And God says, no, I want you to walk over here. I want you to know the general will. I want you to know what my heart for you is. then I will give you the specific will for your life. Now, how do you know the specific will? We got one point up there. There are 5 points. We can know God's specific will by 5 ways. Number one, his word. As I study his word and as he uses his word to point me to a specific place. Secondly, through prayer. As I pray and seek his heart, I can know his specific will for my life. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit who lives in me. As I'm leaning on him and the word of God and they're coming together, then I can know the specific will of God for that. And then fourthly, circumstances or providence. God puts circumstances in my life that match up all these other things and I can do it. And then lastly is going to be people. As we walk with people, we can know, listening to their hearts as the Holy Spirit is using them to direct us in these ways. So, when it comes to walking in wisdom, the first thing to do is recognize that wisdom is honoring God and applying his principles and truths to every situation in my life. That's wisdom. And no matter what we do, no matter what it is, whether it's going to the elections and having to vote in a very tumultuous and trying time, to just simply say, God, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to take your principles and your word and apply it in this situation as best I can, and then maybe ask for forgiveness. I don't know. But what we have to do is where it's at, it's on the job. Lord, how do I know where to go with this job? I'm going to walk in wisdom. I want to be strategic in everything I do with the time that I have. And I want to be studious and seeking to know God's will for our life. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus as he's speaking in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Here's what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Wise people, follow and obey Jesus. Fools follow their own paths, and it ultimately leads to destruction. If you're a child of God, you're called to walk wisely, which means this: you trust God, you trust his heart, you trust his word, and you obey him, and you walk according to the wisdom of God, who is perfect in all things. And you watch him do his work. The fool says, I've got no time for God. I've got no time for his word. I've got no time for spiritual things. I've got to accomplish all these things on my own. The problem is they never last, and they will not be substantive to hold you before the Lord on that day. So my challenge is, let's walk in wisdom. And that just simply means I'm going to trust God, I'm going to obey his word, and I'm going to take the principles and apply them to my life. Parents, let me tell you, do that with your kids early on, and teach them to walk in wisdom. Do that with every aspect of your life, that you might bless the heart of the Father and that he will bless you as you walk closely with him. And if you're not a believer here today, my friend, the wisdom for you is Jesus. He's the only one. He's the rock. He's the only one that can bring you into a relationship with a loving Father. He created you. He lived perfectly for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose on the third day for you. He is at the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for those who belong to him. And he has all eternity for those who are his. Trust him. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that you would use it today. Challenge our hearts. Get us thinking in terms of strategic time, in trusting you completely. And Father, in seeking your will for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is our hope for you today. If you would like to connect with us, visit our website at scottshill.org/next steps. Till next time.